Amen. As we switch gears back to Elijah here, I was reminded of a song that I'd written a while back, thinking of Elijah in the wilderness in a desert time in his life, and he's heading to meet God. And I know we've all gone through desert periods in our spiritual walk. And this is one that came out of mine and a desire to meet with God again.
Elijah had seen fire and he had seen rain. Of course, that reminds me of James Taylor's song. I've seen fire and I've seen rain. I've seen sunny days that I thought would never end, but I always thought that I would see you. And obviously, it's not a direct parallel, but Elijah had seen God move in fire. He'd seen him move in rain. And there were many sunny days, but Elijah saw that all the fruit of his effort, God had called him for 3.5 years, had really no effect on the people. I said last week, through mascara-laden Maybelline eyes and pursed lips, Jezebel said, hey, by the end of the day, if I don't have your life, in other words, she was out to get him. And Elijah fled. When he saw what was the result of 3.5 years of ministry, he fled. But I said he fled to go meet God on the mountain of God. And that's why I said, Elijah's going to have a mountaintop experience today as we read the scriptures. And we on top of a mountain, you get a huge, broad view of things, right? Breathtaking. Many explorers, I always marvel at these explorers that climb Mount Everest. Some of them don't make them, they're just frozen there on the pathway up. Just to get a few minutes. I mean, they don't stay up there long. They can't breathe up there. They stay up there for a few minutes so they can stand on top of the world. Actually, they say that that path is strewn with litter. It's a problem, though. It figures, right? You can't bring the garbage back from the mountain. But Elijah went to the mountain for a different reason. He went to meet with God, to talk with God. You could say that he had a little retreat. 40 days he traveled to get there. Remember, the angel gave him food so that he could have enough energy to get there. So God knew where he was headed. Just in order to have some time with God. To sort out some things. You ever feel that way? I used to have a friend who said, life got so tough for him, he was a glass salesman. He said when he come home, he used to hide under the bed just to get his bearings before he met the rest of his family. You ever feel like you want to come home and just hide? Just everybody leave me alone until I get, until I get settled, right? Come on, you've had to feel this way, haven't you? I have. But somebody's looking for a mountaintop experience. But it's not what you think. Mountaintop experiences, if we get anything from today, it's not necessarily what you think it's going to be. It's what, in the end, result of it is. Because his mountaintop experience started out that he just wanted to be alone. Such as Abraham had a mountaintop experience, remember? While he's on the mountain, the children of Israel are dancing around in front of false idols. Moses had a mountaintop experience. And Elijah, I have to believe, like those that went before him, because it said he went to the mountain of God, was going there to meet with God. They had this thing about high places and being up higher, that he was going to meet with God. We don't have to do that now. But they were thinking about that. And so what was he doing? I think he was going there to get a fresh new awareness of God, of his power, of his glory and his nearness. And he received all this as we read this. And he receives a new commission from God. Let's read verse 9. Lest I keep you here all day. Well, 9. It says, there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now, You can look at that as a rebuke. I mentioned that a couple weeks ago. Or you can look at it as the Lord just asking him a question so he can unburden his soul.
Yeah.
It's not bad to be in that place. He's not rebuking him. I don't think so. And I don't care what anyone else says about it. I think he just won. 40 days Elijah was ruminating over this stuff. He's tired. He's worn out. And God says to him, we don't know the tone of voice in Scripture, right? He could have said, Elijah, what are you doing here? In a compassionate way. And his response in verse 10 is he replied, I'll add some words, but please don't call me a heretic. But Lord, I've been very zealous for you, for the Lord God Almighty. I mean, I've been pouring my life into this call that you've given me. That's all I live for. I remember when you fed me with the ravens. I thought, man, we're really going to make a difference with Israel. I remember when you sent me to the widow's house, and I thought to myself, a widow? Really, Lord? And you supplied food for me and her. I remember when the child died, and I thought, oh my God. And you raised that son to life through me. I remember that day on the Mount Carmel, man, when I called down. I mean, we showed those prophets now, didn't we? They're not. And remember when I said, look, if God be God, I've been very zealous for you. But Israelites have rejected your covenant. Broken down your altars. And put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm not so sure I've been that effective. Remember when he was in the desert? He says, just let me die. I'm no better than any of those prophets that came before me. Any of the forefathers. Somehow, I guess this didn't work. I expected something different to happen from this. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. That's his response. He's unbearing his heart to God. Look at it. Why am I here? I came here to have a personal conversation with you. And here's what's up. Of course, God knows us already, but he wants to hear it. Did you ever get with some people and or have you let other people just bear their problems without trying to solve them? It's great. It's what people used to do hundreds of years ago when Jed and Ned would meet out in the field and they would just share about their lives and they cared about one another and bore one another's burdens. And unburdening those burdens, being honest, has healing in them. Imagine bearing your burdens with God and not having him say, I mean, wait till you see the Lord's response to us. He doesn't rebuke him. So on that time, you know, you can grow up. Get with the program. Don't you know I'm God and I can do anything I say I'm going to do? What are you bellyaching about? He didn't say that. In verse 11, instead, the Lord says, Elijah, I'm going to prepare you for something. I'm going to give you a divine manifestation of me. Prepare yourself. He says in verse 11, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And you love this story, right? Because it's not what you expect. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And we said, well, what do you mean he wasn't in your life? He certainly caused it, right? After the wind, there was an earthquake. That gets your attention. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Elijah just saw fire, right? And God was in it, right? But they were not his instruments of self-revelation like this next one's going to be. Listen. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And you notice Elijah's not out of the cave on the first three. Look at, when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Did you notice that? He was terrified by those things. You're going to stand out on top of the mountain and have the rocks and everything around you? Is that what's going to get you to change your life and turn to God? I'm going for something here. No, he said he noticed something about this gentle whisper. The still small voice, as we like to call it. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face. In other words, he knew that he was going to go into the very presence of God. And went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. You know, I really don't know all... I'm at a loss to some degree on all this to say what's truly up. I don't know that we can say concisely what's going on here. But something brought him out of that cave. And it wasn't huge displays of power. And if you want to metaphorically say that, you know, do the storms in life bring you out of your cave? Does the turmoil and all that other stuff? Or is it when God speaks to you in the stillness through the Spirit that He gets our attention? And so, why should Elijah wonder that those great manifestations on Mount Carmel would change those people's hearts? Just because they saw fire come down. Now, I don't know if that's the crux of what's going on here, but I got this quote this week, and just listen to me. The storm that rends, the earthquake that shakes the very foundations we stand upon, and we have those, right? The fire that consumes, these are but messengers which at most precede His coming. The storms in life precede His coming because it's the still small voice that calms us. But the very presence that transforms the inner man, it was not in those things. Yeah, He caused them, but He wasn't in them. That's what the text said. He wasn't in those. When He comes, it's not in these, but in the stilling of these things. Wow, I said, man, this guy's got something.
Amen.
He said what I've been trying to capture. He's not in those things. Those things happen to us because we're in a fallen world sometimes. But He comes in that stillness afterwards. He comes in stilling those things. He makes us calm. We say everything's fine. We can live another moment because He's got control. I'm reminded of Zerubbabel in the book of Zechariah, remember? They said, oh, look at this temple. This is such a task to rebuild this thing. And what did he tell Zerubbabel? He said, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, say saith the Lord, what are you, O great mountain? And that's what Elijah was facing, this mountain of impossibility. I mean, I think in his mind, he's thinking, my life worked. The mountain's still there. God said, I just shake that mountain, bring that thing right down to a plain, if necessary. But that's not going to turn the hearts of these people around. They're going to have a personal encounter with me. And so I ask him one more time, and I'm so amazed that he repeats it word for word. I'm like, Elijah, you got to be kidding. You're going to say the exact same thing after all that? Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? This is after all this, right? He replied, word for word, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. Typically, this response is viewed as belly aching to the worst degree. Right? Prophetic belly aching. Wallowing in self-centeredness. Is Elijah depressed or despondent? I have to say that I think he is. But the question is why is he? Because he had a bad day at the job? Things didn't turn out like he planned? Listen to me. I believe he's depressed over God's interest. Listen to me. He's depressed that over the infidelity of God's people, that they would still continue to turn to idols. And not, we can't even relate to this. To be depressed over the situation of the church, of the church's propensity to go towards idols, and see the effect of that, what did they find in God that they would choose their own minds and end up with all the troubles they have? I propose to you that Elijah's belly aching about this because he's concerned about God's people. He's interceding for them in a sense. Now, I don't know if you agree with that, but do you ever get upset over for God's sake? Huh? That's the question. Or are you just depressed because you're not getting what you want in life? No, this man's belly aching because he's put his heart and soul, he's letting God use him as a conduit for his heart, and he's saying, you know, man, your people, like some prophets of old and men of old, they were actually moved to the point of depression or whatever because of the situation of God's people in their time. That's something. That's a minor rebuke to us all, I think. And he answers his concerns. Now, you have to look at what, in his answer, what he's saying, starting in verse 15, okay? The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Many people make a big thing about that and say, well, you got to retrace your steps because how did you get in the cave and all that other stuff. But I don't think that's I'm not going to go there. He says, the Lord said, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Now we say, okay, how is this going to be any comfort to Elijah? Well, what he's saying to Elijah is, I got this covered. I'm going to bring judgment on my people. We haven't failed at all. You're just a little part of it. Because this stuff happened later on. And he says, look at, Jehu will put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael. And Elisha, did I go too far? And Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. You know who those people were? Hazael will become king of Syria and make bloody work among God's people to correct their idolatry. In other words, I got this covered. We haven't failed at anything. And Jehu will become king of Israel and make bloody work of Ahab and Jezebel. Remember that?
Right.
Jezebel got pushed off a wall and the dogs ate her up. All they could find was her hands and her head. So I got this covered. What's he doing? He's comforting Elijah. He's not browbeating him and saying, what are you depressed about? He's saying, I'm going to fulfill my purposes here. Will you have not failed one bit? And oh, by the way, in my judgments there's going to be grace. He says, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel. Always God has a remnant. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, all whose mouths have not kissed him. Is looking. You know, Hazael and Jehu, Elijah had nothing to do with. If you read the story through, it was after him that Elisha installed them. But what he did goes, he went to Elijah and he named him as his successor. But what's most important is that God always is, as much as we look around this world and think that things are not good, he always has a remnant. That he sees to it, that he's got his spirit. They put a spirit in us and causing us to walk in his ways. And that's the positive aspect of this. This isn't all negative what we see around us. Think about how many thousands and thousands of Christians have the Spirit of the living God living in them. Now, I don't know if we're consumed with idolatry or what, but he has a remnant. He has a remnant. And it's what's amazing is Elijah walks away from this. He's not, no evidence of depression anymore. And there is something with receiving a new vision from God and a new commission for your life and having him say, no, keep going. I've got you covered. We're in this together. That's what we need, encouragement, right?
Right.
Keep going. God is with us and he is doing something in the earth. He felt a new sense of purpose. God was not done with Israel and he was not done with Elijah. Now look, Elijah was not perfect, but God always works with imperfect people. Amen? The guy standing behind the pulpit today. There isn't a day that goes by on Sunday morning and I say, Lord, why me? I really don't have the goods to bring to these people. And Elijah's single-minded zeal might have had some negative aspects. Features which affected his outlook. But that's Elijah. I don't know if he was a half full or half empty kind of guy. But that doesn't matter. The fact is he kept his ears open to God and went forward. None of us are perfect. The scriptures say we're unwise when we measure ourselves with one another. That's an unwise thing to do. You are you. And he's picked you, your personality, your outlook. I'm not talking about your sins, but who you are.
Amen.
You'll reach certain people that no one else will reach because you're you, because of the gifts and talents he's given you. Closing, you know, Elijah's ministry and heart could be summed up in the words he spoke on Mount Carmel. Carmel. And the thing that was that God had told him about, I mean, he was, I think he was, you know, he was like the guy that put his hand to the plow, Elijah, and didn't look to the right or the left. And what he was saying to those people is, look, he was calling them to a decision that involved a commitment. But that's Elijah. That's just one type of person in the body of Christ. It's all he could see. Because that's all God made him to see for the particular calling he had. Calling them to make a decision that involved a commitment, and that was this. If the Lord is God, follow him. Trust him. What fault have you found in God that you would choose your own mind and go your own way? Jeremiah is going to talk about this. I hope you don't get sick of hearing this. I'm going to try not to be the weeping prophet. But it's foundational. Because it's God's love. He wants the best for us. And he knows that when we go our own way and start to hew out cisterns of our own instead of going to the living water, there's cracks in it and it doesn't satisfy. We want, and when we're satisfied in God, our joy is complete. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand.